Welcome to Palm Sunday. I have a little special message, kind of outside of the normal What is Truth series that I was doing. We're not going to return to that until the end of April. So we're going to just take a pause and look at the events that led up to Jesus Christ going to Jerusalem and becoming our Passover lamb and celebrating the resurrection on Resurrection Sunday, which is what I like to call so-called Easter. Behold your King. All that is ours, everything that you own, your life, your stuff, it must always be at the disposal of the Lord. We live in this world, all of us, and we have varying degrees of success in the temporal world. You might have a lot of stuff, you might have hardly any stuff, but we all have a life, and it all must be at the disposal of the Lord. And that's one of the lessons that I get when I look at the Palm Sunday story. It says here in Luke 19, he approached Bethpage and Bethany. These are two smaller villages outside of Jerusalem proper. At the hill they called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples ahead, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell him, the Lord needs it. So just in between the lines here, there's a lot going on if you think about it, okay? Jesus, by this time, has accomplished his public ministry amongst the Jewish people. He has talked and preached and drove out demons and healed and helped people to know God and God's power and God's salvation. And he has made tremendous insights and inroads into the lives of different people. Family groups, including a Roman, a centurion who owed him for the healing of his servant with just a word. Here at Bethpage and Bethany, here's where he resurrected Lazarus from. There would have been a tremendous impact by that particular miracle, but one has to imagine that he would have gone by this particular couple of villages more than once, because there was a lot of movement by Jesus Christ and the disciples going back and forth, and all the Jewish people would go back and forth to Jerusalem for participation in religious services, etc. Jerusalem was their capital, not just politically, but spiritually. So somebody in this village, doesn't say which one, whether it was Bethpage or Bethany, or if they're both kind of close together, somebody there had a little donkey colt, the little donkey colt. And this is the first time that you ever read in the New Testament that Jesus rode anything. He didn't ride a horse. He walked everywhere. He didn't have, he didn't even get on a ship other than Peter's boat to go across the Sea of Galilee. He didn't own one. Here we see that he's going to ride. And it's interesting that if you research what God told the kings of Israel, he told them one thing really kind of almost odd, that they weren't to ride horses, they were to ride donkeys. Interesting. You can look that up if you want. But that didn't hold for their history. Obviously, Solomon had tremendous stables and horses, etc. And he wanted them to remain humble because the King of Kings, he is actually humble. He doesn't come in on this giant stallion conquering. He comes in humble and gentle and meek and lowly. And there's a lot in that. That in and of itself is a great message to us. God has all power. He has all authority. He has every right to come in with guns blazing and in all of his glory. He doesn't do that here. He comes in gently. Because in order to deliver people from sin and darkness and bondage, it takes tact. It takes a suave approach. It takes care in order to help people to come out of darkness into light. And that's what the Lord is all about, okay? But in this, there's a byline. There's a story behind the story. There's somebody whom Jesus has had impact with. They're willing to let go of this resource that they have, this little donkey colt. They're willing to let this go because of the person who needs it. The Lord needs it. And I guess I would ask you to think about what does the Lord need that I have? And I would like to suggest to you that everything that we have, it should always be at the disposal of the Lord. Some of the stuff you have just laying around, why is it laying around? Do something with it. Give it away to the poor, or, you know, donate it or sell it and give the money to somebody in need. I don't know. We're such hoarders in our culture nowadays. And so let's always have a heart disposed to give to the Lord anything he needs and anything that can be useful to him for ministry, okay? Your participation with the Lord as a believer, it's actually a fulfillment of all of the prophecies of Scripture. You and I, as Christians now, we're a fulfillment of prophecy from long, long ago. Generations yet unborn will praise him. Well, that was you and me. So when you participate with the Lord, you're fulfilling prophecy. In a way, you're also causing prophecy to occur. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you. How? Gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So this is a quote out of one of the Jewish prophets. And what they're saying is that the Messiah, the king, who's coming, is going to come in a meek and lowly and humble way. And that's something that wasn't looked at by worldly power and by human interpretation as anything that is powerful. We need a powerful king. We want a king when they asked for one way back in the days of Samuel, the prophet. We want a king like all of the other kings of the nations around us to go beat up our enemies. So they wanted a strong warrior type king. And yet God actually presents the real king as humble and meek and lowly. Why? Why does he do this? Why is he presented this way? Probably because meekness and lowliness is more powerful than somebody who rides in on stallions with armies at their back. You can do that and you can beat up people and you can subjugate them by force, or you can woo them into the relationship with God without any blood spilt or any force applied. You can simply attract people to the Lord. And that's what he's doing here. He's saying, look, I have all power. I'm the King of Kings. The universe is mine. I can command, he told Pilate, a legion of angels to come and to deliver me from this trial and this arrest. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that because God himself is humble. He is meek. He is lowly. And he is willing for us to see that. It is not weakness to him. It is strength. Obedience in small tasks leads to greater responsibilities. That holds true in the church. It holds true in life, okay? It's just one of those life principles that all of us need to learn. Everybody wants to be the manager right away. Everyone wants to be the boss right away. Everyone wants total authority and mega pay right away. Hardly anyone wants to work up the ladder anymore. But that's the way everything works, including growing a tree, including building a building. Everything starts small and grows from there. You and I need to understand that. If we're obedient to God in tasks that seem to be insignificant, He, God, notices these things. He notices them, and He rewards them accordingly. All of the apostles, they were tasked with something here in this story, and it seems like a task that is really kind of menial. It's like, go get a donkey? Go get a donkey? Oh, come on, you know, just tell Peter's nephew over here to go get it. Why are you telling me? I'm one of the apostles, I thought, you know. We need to always be willing to be obedient to the Lord in something small. There's nothing too small to be important. Every task is important, even in technology. The smallest element in a giant machine, if it goes wrong, it stops the whole thing. We must be faithful in everything, in big things and in small things. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. So they were obedient to that instruction, go get a donkey. They brought the donkey and the colt. This is in Matthew. They brought the mother along so that the colt wouldn't be afraid. It had never been ridden. Placed their cloaks on them and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. So this is the Palm Sunday. This is where we get that tradition from, laying down palm branches in the street so that he can come in. That was a custom in old days, in the times of Jesus Christ, that they would do this for an approaching dignitary, a king or a general. in order to signal to that individual that they had peaceful intentions towards them and they were willing to accept the position and the authority of the person. They obeyed the Lord in this small thing, and a really big thing happened. Palm Sunday happened. A fulfillment of Scripture happened. A presentation of the King of Israel to the people of Israel happened, all because they were willing to say, okay, Lord, well, I'm going to go get a donkey. I'll go get one. Look what it says here in Matthew. Jesus and his teaching while he was here on earth talked about the tasks that we were all given. This is the parable of the talents. And at the end of the parable, Jesus is summing it up. He says, the man who had received five talents brought another five, the other five that he had gained, because this man had invested those five and he was faithful in investing them, and they returned five more. So he doubled the money of the master, 100% turnaround. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five. See, I've gained five more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. Look what it says here. You have been faithful with few things, little things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. So the issue is to be faithful in what God calls you to. You may never actually get recognition for some of the things that you do for God. It doesn't matter. God is the one whom we're pleasing. God is the one who we're working for to be noticed. And it doesn't matter if man notices it. All that matters is that God notices. Now, experiencing God's power arouses worship. In being involved with God and Jesus Christ and the work of redemption, if you're a Christian and you get involved in it, you get to experience things, and you get to be drawn into the awesomeness of it all. Watch. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So they, because they decided at some point in their lives, maybe it was because he delivered a demon out of them, or maybe it was because he healed them, or maybe it's because they found forgiveness and acceptance with him, they began to follow him. They were called disciples. They had given allegiance to him. Because of this, they saw some of the things that God could do. Jesus did phenomenal things, things that had never been done in human history and have not been repeated again. And they understood that they were experiencing this because of their devotion to this leader. And what that basically stirred up in them was worship. If you stay involved with the Lord, if you see people turn their lives over to God, if you teach a Sunday school, if you encourage somebody to church, if you share a Bible or a Bible tract with somebody, if you pray for somebody, and you eventually see God work and bring to fruition all of that exertion in energy and in effort and in power and prayer, you'll start to see what God can do. And it's what it does for you is it makes you understand that, wow, this stuff is for eternity. This stuff changes lives. It changes human lives. I need to be involved with this even more. So that's why they're actually voicing this worship. Blessed is the King, this person that we've decided to follow. Do you realize at the end of time, when we finally all get there and we all experience him person to person, in person, that the experience is going to be indescribable, that it cannot even be put into words in the Scripture? Experiencing God's power will arouse worship from you, so get involved with him. You'll never regret it. I haven't. Praise to the Lord cannot be suppressed. There are those who get indignant or get upset when somebody is expressing outward joy and devotion to God and to Jesus. And there's always those who are negative about it. Look what it says here. Some of the Pharisees were a group of religious people in the Jewish culture who were actually very conservative Bible believers. And they didn't like the way this was happening, and they wanted it to be different. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. You need to control them. They're out of control. They're acting too weird. He replies, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. So even if the disciples themselves didn't praise the Lord, the praise of God would erupt from the rocks and from the trees and from creation itself. It cannot be suppressed. It will not be suppressed. It doesn't matter if you feel good about it or feel that it's right or it's dignified. It's going to happen. There's going to be praise that is going to proceed forth out of trees and animals and birds and planets and angels and the redeemed that is so beyond description that you're going to be just completely dumbstruck by it. He says stones will cry out. That's an amazing statement by the Lord. Watch. Look what it says here in Philippians concerning the praise of Jesus Christ. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So at some point in future, every living thing, angel, demon, human, animal, fish, bird, who knows what else exists out there, it's all going to praise Him. It's all going to confess Him. It's all going to acknowledge Him, Jesus Christ, as Lord to the glory of God the Father. So get used to it. If you're not used to it now, I feel sorry for you because I don't know what you're going to do in heaven because that's all that's going to be going on there. Are you going to be throwing fits in the corner of heaven? Oh, God, it's too loud in here and they're making too much fuss over this. Or are you going to just join in finally and say, hey, you know what? Praise to the Lord. Look what it says here in Psalms about the sea and the creation and the so-called inanimate things praising God. Psalm 98, 7 through 9. Let's read it together. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people with equity. So the psalmists talk about this. The Bible talks about this all over the place, that the very creation itself in Romans groans, it says, for the revelation of the true children of God. You're going to be able to hear a mountain sing. That's what it just says there. The trees will clap their hands. The rivers will clap their hands. I mean, music is issuing forth from creation itself. Indeed, those who study, for example, astronomy, I've actually read an article where they said there is a hum and certain stars and certain galaxy constellations and other things like quasars out there, they're producing sound waves of various kinds. And who knows what else is being produced. God created a creation. It is not quiet. It doesn't just sit there doing nothing. There's actually a lot happening, more than you and I know. And we need to join in this worship of our God. Public worship helps other people to see Him. We are called into worship, out of the world, into public worship, into the assembly. The Bible says in Hebrews, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You need to come out of your shell and come into the presence of God and God's people. You're not going to like them all. They're not going to be all like you. They're not all going to like you. They don't even all like me, son. And I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor. Not everybody likes me. So it's not the issue. The issue is come into the assembly of the Lord and join with the praise of God with His people. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. Why were they stirred? Because all of the ruckus happening. The ruckus must be loud enough to irritate the Pharisees. And they're saying, all of this noise, all of this, why don't you tell them to be quiet? And He says, even if they're quiet, the stones will make noise. And they're stirred up and they ask, who is this? What's all this about? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Finally, the one that they had all heard about, the one that did miracles, the one that drove out demons, the one that resurrected the dead, here He is. Here He is. Wouldn't it be amazing if suddenly we got to meet Him? What would you do? What would you do, I wonder? Would you fall on your face? I mean, there's that song, I Can Only Imagine. I can imagine. I know what I'm going to do. The first thing I'm going to do is hit the deck. Fall on my face. No one's worthy to stand in front of Him and let Him raise you up. He did that with John. He touched him on the shoulder and He raised him up. Do not be afraid. I was dead. I am alive forevermore. So we need to assemble together in public worship because when we do this, what does it do to the people around us? They start asking, what's all this about? Why are you guys all going over there to that thing called a church? What is that? We don't like these mega churches. We don't like all of these people together. What are they saying in there? What are they talking to each other about? Maybe they're plotting to overthrow the government, and you shouldn't be doing that in church. What you should be doing in church is praising the one who is the eternal government. He is coming, the kingdom that will never end. Failure to recognize the Lord will leave any nation desolate. And in this case, it's a sad story. Palm Sunday is a joyous day. It is a celebration day, but it is also a travesty. It is a sad day because in it, we see the rejection of Jesus Christ, and we see that it leaves a whole people who should have known better. It leaves them desolate. Watch. He approaches Jerusalem. What's Jerusalem? The capital city of the people of Israel. It is where David set up the kingdom. It is where the temple is at. It is where God said, I will set my name there forever. He approaches Jerusalem. He wept over it. And he said, if you, he's speaking metaphorically, if you, Jerusalem, even you, had only known that on this day, what would bring you peace? But now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you, Jerusalem, when your enemies, the Romans, the Greeks, the Babylonians, all of their conscripts, will build up an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's visitation, it says in the King James, of God's coming to you. So who was it that was coming to them? The Lord, the King, their King. Because they didn't recognize him, they are left to desolation. And in less than 30 years after he showed up, maybe 40 at tops, Jerusalem ceases to exist. It actually is assailed. It is attacked. It is razed to the ground. The people in it are scattered throughout the Roman Empire. Failure to recognize the Lord leaves a nation desolate. Same thing in America. We can't escape. No nation in the world can escape consequence. You cannot say no to God. You cannot fail to recognize God and then expect that your nation and your entity will continue to do well. Without God, it cannot. Judgment actually begins with God's house. So what happens when he shows up? He enters the temple. He doesn't go to the dignitaries. He doesn't go to the leaders or the high priest. He goes to the temple. The temple is God's home. And it was allowed by God only through much negotiation to be built. And it was actually destroyed and then rebuilt. He enters this temple and he drives out all who are buying and selling there. He overturns tables of money changers and the benches of those selling doves. Why does he do this? Because judgment begins there. God straightens out his house. He straightens out the church. He straightens out the people of God. Watch. In 1 Peter 4:17, Peter the Apostle says this, the time has now come for judgment. And where does it begin? First, amongst God's own household. Because he saw it. He saw Jesus Christ do this. He went in, he did this, and he cried out, you are turning my Father's house into a house of robbers and money-making, but it is a house of prayer for all people. So judgment begins with God's house, and that's the way he will begin in his return. He will begin by straightening out the messes inside of the church. And some of the things that we have done and that we do in church and in church history are so noxious to him that he'll just have to destroy them. He'll throw it out. He'll overturn it because it's not for him and it's not from him. The Lord's visitation is always sudden. It's always sudden. Nobody ever expects that he's going to do anything in their day. And suddenly he does. Do you think that one day he'll come back, one day in the resurrection, my brother will rise and Jesus says, I'm the resurrection. It's me. His visitation is sudden. If you don't expect him to do anything in your life, then probably nothing will happen. If you expect God to do something in your life and for you, it'll happen. If God sees it in his sovereign will to be productive and beneficial for you and people around you and his kingdom. I will send my messenger, this is out of Malachi 3, verse 1, who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. That's what we're reading about here. Jesus suddenly shows up. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. So his visitation to the temple historically was sudden, and his return to this world will also be sudden. Look what Jesus taught about this in Matthew 24. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the return of the Son of Man. For in the days of the flood, or before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And then they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Now, please understand that he's not saying that getting married is bad. He's not saying that eating your daily meals and drinking the drink that you need to drink, that all of that's not necessary. What he's saying is, if you live your life continuing as if it's never going to stop, it's always going to be this way, it's never going to change, God's never going to do anything, we don't have to worry, let's just eat, live, and drink for tomorrow we die, that attitude is going to set you up for a destruction. That's what happened to the flood people. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man when he comes again. Suddenly he'll return. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at a handmill, one will be taken, the other left. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will return. He'll come. Now, some people say, oh, that's the rapture. Actually, it's the reverse here. One will be taken for judgment, the other one will be left for living. One will be taken out of the field for judgment, the other one will be left to continue to do his work. So please don't read into the scriptures. Let the scriptures tell you what they're saying, okay? All peoples must be allowed access to worship. I have a friend who is actually candidating after spending some time in one church in a certain area. He's moving off into another area, and he's looking to minister in a church that has a desire to be what we would call multi-ethnic. There's a ministry or a church called, I can't remember the name, Multitudes, I think it's called, or something like that in Los Angeles, where they understand this, because many of the main cities in our world are very multi-ethnic. There's people from every background, every part of the world, every language. You have to understand that that is the goal of God. That's why he made all of these different kinds of people. He didn't make us to move to our little corner and birds of the feather flock together over here and birds of the feather flock together over there, and in between time, they fight with each other. We're in Black History Month. Martin Luther King said something really powerful. He says, the most segregated hour in America is Sunday morning and church time, because birds of the feather flock together. And the challenge that we have, I think, as Christians is always this: will we open the doors? Will we allow other people to come in that are not like us, that don't think the same way or even dress or talk the same way or eat the same food that we eat? Will we allow this? Everybody likes fusion food. Everybody likes the diversity of cultural experience and artistic expression in music and art. It's really, really phenomenal. God must like it a lot. Look at how much variation there is, not just in humans, but in everything. If there was just one kind of tree, wouldn't that be boring after a while? Or one kind of flower, or one kind of fish, or one kind of bird? That would be terrible, don't you think? He has made diversity, and diversity of people is good. It is healthy. And if a church isn't doing its best to reach to that, then that church isn't fulfilling the mission. Because he said to the church early when he first sent them out, go ye into all of the world, all of the cultures, all of the people of all of the world. So Jesus, in Mark 11, it's further description of the Palm Sunday event. He taught them while he was in the temple. Isn't it written, after he drives them all out, after he throws over the money changers, my house will be a house called a house of prayer for all nations. We like to use the word nation to mean like United States of America or Canada or England or China or Russia. It's more than that. The word is in Greek ethnos, and it means people groups, language groups, culture groups, down to the most insignificant group of people. But you have made it a den of robbers. In other words, they had closed off access to the people of other cultures and languages, because this place where they were doing the money changing was in what was called the court of the Gentiles. The court of the Gentiles was an area that God allowed for the non-Jewish people to come close to the temple of God and experience the worship of God. While the Jewish leadership had decided, wow, who cares about the Gentiles? Put all of our money changing out there in the court of the Gentiles, because they need to exchange their money from Egypt and from Rome. They need to exchange that for temple money. And so they justified all of that because of the way they interpreted law. And Jesus is saying, you know what? You guys actually should have set that all up outside of the temple and let the nations come in. All of the nations of the world God has always intended that they would come to him, have access to him. Look what it says here in Isaiah, because he's quoting the scripture in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 56, 6 through 8. Foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord and to worship him, who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. That's a direct quote from Isaiah the prophet. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those who are already gathered. It has always been the intent of God to reach not just the Jewish people, but all people through what Christ did. The worship of the Lord opens eyes and actually reveals the attitudes and the hearts of people. When you and I assemble together in worship, it shows something. It shows if you're really loving the Lord and serving him, and it also reveals those who actually hate him. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. That's a nice way of saying they got jealous. They were green with envy. They didn't like that he was getting all the attention. They didn't like that he was the focus of all that was going on in the temple. They wanted to be the focus. And it's not about us. It's about the Lord. The worship of the Lord opens eyes. He opened the eyes of the blind, the lame. He healed them. That's what the worship of the Lord does. And it also reveals things. What it revealed here was even the people who said they were religious, they weren't actually religious at all. They were jealous. They were indignant. They were critical. They were of a judgmental, critical spirit against what God was doing. The Lord resides with those who welcome him. You know, I told you there's a double story going on here. There's a celebration, but there's also a sad tone, undertone to all of this story. Watch. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him, and Jesus said, yep, I sure do. Haven't you ever read the scriptures? Funny to ask a Jewish leader, religious leader, haven't you ever read the scriptures? Because that's all they ever did. From the lips, and he quotes, from the lips of children and infants, you, God, have ordained praise. It's a direct quote. So he left them. He says, okay, you don't want to welcome me. You don't want to acknowledge me. Good night. I'm going to go to Bethany because down there, they still welcome me. So he went to Bethany, the little village outside of Jerusalem, and he spent the night. If they would have really understood who he was and what he was, they would have rolled out the red carpet. They would have let him stay in the best room in all of Jerusalem. They would have given up their personal quarters so that he could stay there. But no, he said, okay, you don't want me here? No problem. I've got some people who love me down here. Little adobe house down here in Bethlehem. I'll stay there. I was born in one of the stables down there, so no problem. I'll stay there. That's where they welcome me. Same thing in the book of Revelation. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Wait a minute. He's writing a letter to the church. Why is he outside the church? Because the church has put him outside. And his appeal is to individuals inside of the quote-unquote organized Christian religion and saying, hey, individuals, come on out. Meet with me. I'll meet with you. And the invitation is always that for the Lord. So if you welcome him, he'll spend the night with you. He'll habitate with you. He will be with you. Isn't this cool? Palm Sunday's a great message. There's so much in it. There's so much more that I could cover, but time is fleeing. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your arrival as king. You came the first time humble in order to present yourself as the humble king. Next time you come, you will come on a stallion of victory, with the armies of heaven behind you. All of the angels, it says, will be with you, and all of the redeemed will be with you. That's coming. And for you, it's already happened because you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You've already seen the end because you're already there. But Lord, we're in linear time in history and we haven't yet experienced the end. So give us, Lord, the grace to stay involved with you, to stay disposed towards you, to always be willing to worship and praise you regardless of what this world says or thinks or how they criticize or how they mock and make fun of you and your worship and your people. We, Lord, we love you. We serve you. We worship you. And we say together, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Amen.